From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Surgery for Healing. The text is found in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. It is the Lord's way to tear before He heals. This is the honest love of His heart, and the sure surgery of His hand. He also bruises before He binds up, or else it would be uncertain work. The law comes before the gospel, the sense of need before the supply of it. Is our listener now under the convincing, crushing hand of the Spirit? Has he received the spirit of bondage again to fear? This is a salutary preliminary to real gospel healing and binding up. Do not despair, dear heart, but come to the Lord with all thy jagged wounds, black bruises, and running sores. He alone can heal, and He delights to do it. It is our Lord's office to bind up the brokenhearted, and He is gloriously at home at it. Let us not linger, but at once return unto the Lord from whom we have gone astray. Let us show Him our gaping wounds and beseech Him to know His own work and complete it. Will a surgeon make an incision and then leave his patient to bleed to death? Will the Lord pull down our old house and then refuse to build us a better one? Dost thou ever wantonly increase the misery of poor anxious souls? That be far from thee, O Lord.
Make me pure with
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he proceeds with this series of studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Judgment According to Truth. The text is Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, where we read, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." In this message, Dr. Cairns is explaining the development of this truth about judgment. Like the Jews of old, many people will agree that there is such a thing as God's judgment upon sin. The problem is, they don't want to admit that this judgment will fall upon their sin. But God is holy, and He must and will judge sin. Indeed, the word judgment, as used here, has nothing to do with a courtroom. It refers to a judicial decision or the sentence passed upon one who has already been found guilty. Unlike human judges, God cannot be deceived. He knows all, and His judgment is based upon the true state of men's hearts. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, Judgment According to Truth.
What does it mean the judgment of God is according to truth? If the verdict of God stands on truth, what is truth? Now I'm not going to deal with that in any deep philosophical way. That is one of the greatest questions ever asked. What is truth? I'm very tempted, for I have sat in my study for long periods of time pondering that very thing. What is truth? It's not facts. Truth's a whole lot more than a body of facts. I better watch myself, otherwise I'll never get back to where I should be. But let me tell you, the key to the answer is Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. And apart from God, there is no truth. Truth is something that undergirds fact. Truth is that which makes fact to be factual. Truth is that which gives meaning to all the body of facts in this universe. Truth is not only the fact, but the interpretation of it, the meaning of it, and it's all rooted in our God. What is truth? God is true. And if that makes every man and his theory a liar, then so be it. I was reading a liberal writing in yesterday's newspaper about the leader of the Congress, the House of Representatives, and he is an extremist of the worst order. Now, let me say, I don't know the man. I don't endorse him. I don't attack him. I have to say that concerning him and his views, I am largely in ignorance. And I'm not going to worry too much about that. But I was interested to notice that he was an extremist for various reasons. He was right out there, well, she would say in right field, but she meant in left field, if you know what I mean. She was saying he was the worst of the worst. Why? Because he didn't believe in evolution. That's where we've got to. Well, if I have to say for God to be true, let Charles Darwin and all his brood be liars, then hallelujah, let God be true and Darwin, etc., be liars. What is truth? Jesus says, I am the truth. While that doesn't mean to say that Jesus teaches you higher math, he definitely didn't teach me higher math. In fact, he taught me just enough to get through the lowest of the lowest math. But while it doesn't mean he teaches you all these scientific disciplines, yet it does mean to say, whatever your discipline, if your conclusions lead you into contradiction with Christ, your conclusion is a lie. He's the truth. But that's not what I'm preaching about tonight. I better stop because it's nothing to do with what I want to talk about. In this context, what is truth? Truth is reality. When he says the judgment of God is according to truth, it means that God judges according to the real state of the case, and it couldn't be otherwise. After all, he sees everything. He knows everything. What does Paul tell us in Hebrews 4:13? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows it all. He knows the real state. Jesus spoke to the churches in Asia Minor, and he said to every one of them, I know thy works. I know them. Of course, he could go even further. And he could say, as Paul is saying here, I know not only your works, I know your heart. When Ananias and Sapphira committed their sin and no one else could see them, the Lord saw them. That was it. So his judgment is according to the real state of the case. He can't be deceived. So many people make a fool of themselves in this. And this happens in churches like this all the time. And I have no doubt that if I could see every heart tonight as God sees every heart, it'd be cases in this very meeting fulfilling this description. There are people, and they have just enough religion to pull the wool over the preacher's eyes. They have just enough religion to deceive their parents or their teachers or their husbands or their wives. They have just enough religion that will get them past. They can deceive me. Big deal. But God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Only do it on the evidence available to me. And either my knowledge is insufficient, or my wisdom in interpreting that knowledge is insufficient, and I can come to a wrong conclusion. But the Lord is saying, my verdict stands on truth. My verdict stands on the real state of the case. What he's saying to the Jews here is that his judgment is not according to race, but according to reality. The Jews' great error was that they had such a pride of race. There was no race on earth like the Jews. And I have to confess that that was true in many, many ways. But they imagined that by simply being of the stock of Abraham, that was sufficient. That was sufficient to save them, if at least they maintained the ritual of the law. In fact, the Jews of apostolic days sank so low that when James came to write his epistle, and you should mark this very carefully, because this is James's argument, he was dealing with a heresy among the Jews that their faith, even without works, without anything to prove that it was real faith, a faith that was dead and fruitless, a faith that left them unholy, unrighteous, and ungodly, they said it was enough because they believed in God. And not only in God, but they believed in the one God. Do you remember what James said? You believe in one God? The devils believe the very same thing. And they tremble. Didn't save them. What he's saying is this, look, your belief is no better than the belief of devils. So don't come hiding behind the fact that you're a Jew. Don't come hiding behind the fact of your race. Because remember, as we read in verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. Now, I have no time at all for the theory. It's not even a theory, it's a stupidity of what's called in Britain British Israelism, Anglo-American Israelism, if you want, where Britain and America are the 10 lost tribes of Israel. It's amazing the number of people who buy into that sort of nonsense. I often like to tell them, you know, if Britain is Israel, then the whole of Europe is Israel. Because Britain, England, is the most mongrelized nation on earth. That's the beauty and the greatness of England. Other countries have been conquered. I don't think any country has ever been conquered more often than England. But it always conquered its conquerors. And it ultimately assimilated its conquerors. So that what you have is the English. Well, you go down the link. You have the Angles, the Jutes, the Saxons, the Norsemen, the Danes. Add into the mix the original Britons. If Charlie Kelch were here, he'd be glad to remind you they are the Welsh. You had the Britons. Then add into that the Picts and the Scots and the Celts. And they've all gone into the mix to make up what we call the English. So if the English are the Jews, then you can look at the whole of Europe and say, there's the 10 tribes of Israel. Of course, it's nonsense. The Americans are even further removed. You're supposed to be Manasseh to our Ephraim. I don't believe all that. But I want to tell you, we do have the privilege of belonging to the most blessed races on earth. Never forget that. But instead of hiding behind our race and imagining that that sets us off in some superior manner, we ought to remember that with superior blessing, there comes superior responsibility. And the responsibility is to recognize the goodness of God and recognize our need to repent. That's what Paul was preaching to the Jews. God will judge you not by your race, but by reality. He'll not judge you by profession. You profess to be his people. That's not good enough. And I can say the same thing to non-Jews. You remember what John says in 1 John? And this is a key to his epistle. Again and again he says, ye say, or if ye say. It's an epistle, it's all about people professing. It's very easy to profess. I have heard people profess all sorts of things. I know the biggest liars and hypocrites in creation standing up professing to be Christians. I've seen it happen. Now I want to be blunt. I don't want to be ill-mannered with you, but I want to be blunt with you, because we're talking about the righteous judgment of God being according to truth. Are there not people here tonight? You're hiding behind a profession, just like the Jew. You say, but when did saying ever save you? Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 20 of his first epistle, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And at least one way that we may apply that is, it's not in the word of profession. It's not in a mere claim. He's going to judge not by profession, but by reality, the real state of the case. Furthermore, he's going to judge not by appearance, but by the real state. Now, appearance meant a lot to Jews. Remember how Jesus spoke of the Jewish leaders of his day? He says, they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Appearance. Keeping up the appearance. To so many people, the appearance is of much more value than the reality. Men and women, let me tell you, the best thing that can happen to you tonight is to come to realize what you really are in the sight of a holy God. Because that's precisely what God is going to judge. He's going to judge what you are in reality, not in appearance. John Calvin, commenting on this text, said that the mask of feigned sanctity will not prevent him from visiting secret wickedness with judgment. Pointing out that what Paul uses here, though he's writing in Greek, is actually a Hebrew idiom. He says, truth in Hebrew often means the inward integrity of the heart. And thus it stands opposed not only to gross falsehood, but also to the outward appearance of good works. Calvin, being the great preacher and pastor that he was, made this great insight. Hypocrites are awakened only when they are told that God will take an account not only of their disguised righteousness, but also of their secret motives and feelings. Put that in very simple language. There are people, you may be among them, and you do this and this and this. You're in God's house. You can talk the language. You can say and do enough to disguise what you really are. And God is not deceived by appearance. He says, I will judge by reality. According to truth.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.